Wayne, mine was the 2nd of May, 1986. Liberty Missionary Baptist Church, an old-fashioned altar right down about, right about over here. That's the day the Lord saved me. Can't forget that day, can you? Amen. Amen. Anybody else today? Share what the Lord's done for you. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You got a testimony of salvation. I'm sorry, Brother Foster. Amen. Amen. July the 14th, 1964. Amen. Amen. Go ahead. September 24th, 2023. Somebody else today? I know there's more people saved in here than that. At least I hope there is. Amen. You may not know the exact date, but you have a time somewhere where you got something from the Lord? Thank you, Brother Buddy. Amen. You're lost today. Listen to all these testimonies of salvation. Different years, different months, different people, different genders, different areas of the country, but the same God. The same God. Judges chapter 2, the first 15 verses is where we'll begin this morning for a reading. Book of Judges chapter 2, the first 15 verses. If you have a testimony or a praise or something along those lines, and maybe you feel like the Lord's leading you to, you know, tell your date or tell your testimony this morning, and maybe you're like me, you have to sit there and take a little bit of a beating from the Lord to speak it. I have that experience. better late than never. Go ahead and speak your testimony whenever you feel like that you're ready to do it. Judges chapter 2, verse 1, it says this, "And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, which in the Hebrew means the weepers. And they sacrificed there unto the Lord. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. Brother Moran, you still got a little bit to get to Joshua. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the Mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Agash. And I want you to focus on this verse here. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, that bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtoreth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed." And that's the reading of Judges chapter 2, the first 15 verses. The title this morning is going to be this. It's Endangered Christian Behaviors and the Next Generation. Endangered Christian Behaviors and the Next Generation. Now, as we look in the text here in the book of Judges, we see here that the angel of the Lord came down to God's people. And the angel of the Lord that came here spoke with a great authority. We find that God brought up to them, came from Gilgal, or the angel here came from Gilgal. And there's some debate about the angel and if it was an angel or if it was what's referred to as a theophany or a pre-incarnate appearance by the second person of the Godhead. Now, I'll let you study that for yourself, but we have an appearance of an angel in Joshua chapter 5 where that the angel is asked by Joshua. He says, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" And he said, "But I'm captain of the Lord's host," or the Lord's army. And the Bible says that that Joshua fell down on his face there in worship. And so we know that only God is to be worshipped, that angels are not worshipped. But I'll leave that for you for your study. But it says here that this angel with authority came down from Gilgal, and he spoke there to the Israelites. And at Gilgal, if you'll remember, that's where that the children of Israel were able to cross over into the land of Canaan. They crossed over the Jordan on dry ground. God allowed them to split the waters and cross over there. And I want to stop for a minute, pause, and just say this. I get blessed every single time I think about that. When I think about the fact that there's coming a day when I die where I believe that with all of my heart, that the angels are going to come and they're going to take me across that last Jordan on dry ground into the real holy land of heaven. I believe it's going to be a smooth transition.
The death that I have in this body is not going to be a smooth transition. But let me tell you, friend, when my soul is separated from my body, it's going to be a smooth transition on over into the real promised land. We're going over on dry ground. There's not going to be any turmoil or any rough way there. We're going over on dry ground. But after that happened, that they went over on dry ground, we find that they pulled some rocks up out of the middle of that river, and they made a pile of them over there, of rocks, as a memorial to what God had done. And I believe that what the angel was signifying here was, listen, when you got to that place, there was a covenant made there between you and God, and God has kept his part of the covenant. He always does. He's faithful. He does what he's supposed to do, what he promises to do. He cannot lie. The angel said, though, but you have not. You have not kept your part of that covenant. And because of that, God is going to judge. And of course, the judgment was going to be that their enemies were going to remain in the land and they were going to have trouble with the idols. And the real emphasis today that is upon my heart is the fact here that the next generation was the one that really suffered. You see how that they called the place Bochim because it was a place of weeping. That the Israelites there, they remembered from experience what God had done for them, how he had delivered them, how he had been faithful, how he had blessed them, and they repented there and had a restoration and left and lived the rest of their lives in a position of fellowship with the Lord. But the next generation came by and they didn't know. They didn't know all the blessings of the Lord. They didn't know. And I want to start with that as our thought this morning. And I want to talk about endangered and some endangered practices, some endangered Christian practices and behaviors that we find that are getting rare. They're getting more rare today amongst Christian people and in our churches. Now, when you think about endangered, I always think about wildlife. I think about the endangered species, and of course, we all understand what an endangered species is. It's a group of animals that have decreased in number. By definition, that means there's less than 2,500 of them in their natural habitat. Also, they're considered endangered if their total population has decreased by 20% in the previous 5 years or the last two generations. And we also know that some species are considered threatened if it's likely that they may become endangered in the next foreseeable future. How sad when animals go out of existence. We think about historically, there were some, the dodo bird in the 1600s, the great auk in the 1800s. Even in our lifespan, 2018, the northern white rhinoceros went out of existence. But I'll tell you what's even more sad is that there are some behaviors that ought to happen amongst God's people that are becoming more and more endangered, less likely and more rare as we look around. And I'll tell you probably the number one quick way to kind of gauge how a church is doing, at least most of us think of it this way, is simply by attendance. But I'll tell you this, attendance is just a symptom, my friend, of other issues. And I believe, personally, that attendance is directly related to the worship that's going on in the house of God. You know, when God is being worshiped and people are zealous for God and they're zealous for his word and they're zealous for lost souls, there's a spiritual excitement there and a witness of the Holy Spirit that is attractive. It's attractive. I mean, if somebody asked you, if you heard that there was a good meeting going on, the Spirit of the Lord was blessing there, wouldn't you want to go? Well, I sure would. I think back to the tobacco house meeting that was going on in Bowling Green here in 1924. That was the beginnings of this church. As I was reading Brother Russell's history, I found it astounding that it's estimated that 5,000 people in Bowling Green, when the population was only 10,000 people at the time, that approximately 5,000 people were affected by that meeting, by that revival. Boy, what a blessing it would be today if we could affect half of the population here as a group of missionary Baptist churches in Bowling Green. Wouldn't that be a blessing today? Our worship, it needs to be pleasing to God. It does. There's some practices that are becoming endangered, though. You know, I love in the 122nd Psalm, the first verse, the psalmist said this. He said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. You know, I hope today that you're glad, that it's the highlight of your week, that you're full of joy at the thought of coming to the house of God to fellowship in a collective and both an individual and collective way with the Lord. What a blessing. A highlight of the week to come to the house of God and be with God's people and worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. You know, testimonies. I know we had a bunch of them as we started this service, and that's a wonderful thing. But you know, a testimony service and people giving their testimonies is becoming an endangered practice amongst the churches. You look at the Old Testament tabernacle. As you entered the court to worship, the very first thing that you came to was the brazen altar. And when you got to the brazen altar, right off the bat, you had to make sacrifice before you could go any farther to the laver and wash, before you could get in to the holy place. My friend, I'm thankful that we don't have to give physical sacrifices today, that all those animals were a type and a picture of the great sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross, that he is the antitype and the reality of all those animal sacrifices from the Old Testament. You don't have to give a sacrifice for your soul, but I still believe that you've got to give some sacrifices unto God. We find that the Hebrew writer said this, and I want to read this. In Hebrews chapter 13, he said in verse 15, by him therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We're to offer that sacrifice continually. I'll tell you, it's always in order for you to give thanks and praise unto the Lord, both privately and publicly. My friend, if you can't stand in the house of God amongst friends, amongst Christians, and testify to the goodness and mercy of God, how will you ever do it outside the four walls of the church in public? How will you ever witness to your friends if you can't testify and give the Lord thanksgiving and praise for what he's done for you in the house of God? I'll tell you, I believe that your testimony is one of those expressions of thanksgiving unto God. And I would encourage you to share your testimony. You know, every person in this place needs to hear your testimony. If you're a child of God today, it strengthens other people to hear about what God has done for you. And if you're lost today, it's good for you to hear what God has done for other people in saving their souls. It's good to talk about the date that we got saved. That's wonderful. Maybe sometimes we ought to go a little deeper and talk about what the workings of the Holy Spirit's convicting power were doing in our heart and our mind as the Lord brought us to that place, to share that. I mean, we've got people that are lost, that are going through conviction, and they don't always know what to do with that, right? Just like I didn't know, just like you don't know, and it's a wonderful thing to hear other people talk about how God helped them when they were lost. It's good to hear the testimonies of God's people, but it's an endangered practice. We don't hear it very often. It's getting more rare and more rare all the time. I'll tell you, it'd be wonderful if every person in this building knew the testimony of every other person in this building so well that they could almost tell it for the person. You know, sometimes people think, oh, well, they've all heard my testimony. They've all heard me talk about it. Oh, they probably don't want to hear it again. That's not true, my friend. You need to share that testimony with the people. Share your testimony. How'd you get saved? What'd the Lord do for you? It's an endangered practice. It used to be that when churches got together, that there were altars of prayer. And there were altars of prayer when sinners came forward and they prayed for their souls. But it seems like anymore that we don't meet with sinners that often. When they come to the altar, when they come to the mourner's bench, it seems like we'll pray for just a short period of time and we're ready to sing, and then we're ready for the service to close. But there used to be a time where that the Christian people, the members of the church, would come and they would mourn and they would labor with sinners, expressing to them their great heartfelt love and how they desired for them to be converted. That's an endangered practice, though, today. You know that? It's an endangered practice. It's an endangered behavior. We look in the Bible at prayer, and we see that, you know, the prayers are really very short in the Scriptures. They're not really that long. And so as far as prayer goes, it doesn't have to take a very long time. But I also read about some Christian men of the last two centuries. You can read about, was it A.W. Tozer and George Mueller, and you can see that some of these brothers literally prayed for hours. They prayed for hours every day to try to get in touch with God. I'll tell you, my friend, the difficulty that I find is that it takes quite a while sometimes for me to get this old sinful mind and this sinful heart humble and broken enough that I can get to the place where God can fellowship with me and I can really pray. So the prayer doesn't really take that long once you get your heart to the right place. The problem is it takes a lot of time sometimes for a sinner to get brokenhearted and in a place where God can fellowship with you. That's the problem. That's the real problem. But these are endangered practices. We have power with God in prayer, but we don't tap into that very often or often enough as individuals or as a church. You know, it used to be that people would break out in spontaneous song in the church. They'd have a song upon their hearts, and that song would be just another manifestation or an expression of the thanksgiving that they were full in their heart with. That doesn't happen very much anymore. That's an endangered practice. That people aren't just so full of the Spirit of God that they just break out in singing and worshiping the Lord at the house of God. It used to be that there were times when old saints would get so full of the Spirit of God in fellowshipping with God, they'd get so full the joy bells of their heart would ring and ring and ring until they just were so full that their cup was just came up out of them and overflowed unto the body, their presence and the presence of God on them and their fellowship with God, that they would shout the praises of God, that everybody in the house knew that they were in a great joy in fellowship with the Lord. But that's an endangered practice today. That doesn't happen very much. You know, our worship, worshiping and praising God, that there's power with God in that. You know, a lot of the public worship stems from private worship. And our church covenant says that we agree, that we covenant to have family devotions at our house, that we would meet. Husbands and wives would meet together and study the Word of God and pray and talk about and praise and talk about the good things of God just between the couple at their home. Or parents with children, that they would sit down with the children and worship the Lord and talk about biblical truth and pray together. But these are endangered practices. They don't happen that much anymore. And because of a lack of family devotion and praise at home, then it affects the church in a negative way. It does. And you know, the next generation needs to see these things, brothers and sisters. The next generation needs to see, if you're a parent, they need to see you praying at home. They need to see you fellowshipping with God and worshiping at home. They need to see you moved with the love of God to the point that you're willing to share the gospel with someone on the street and practice personal evangelism as you get opportunity when they're with you. They need to see that. There's some things that are getting endangered, and you know who's going to really suffer? Well, the Lord's cause suffers. And of course, we suffer as churches, but the real group that's going to suffer is the next generation. You know, they were, apparently the Israelites struggled to teach the next generation. The next generation grew up and didn't know these things. And of course, we know that parents have a responsibility to instruct their children in these things. And I don't know about you, but I feel like 18 years isn't even enough time to teach everything that a child needs to know in life in general, and especially about the Lord. But you know, as a church, we all have responsibility to every young person to be an example to them, to love them, to pray for them. One of those other practices that seems to be endangered. I remember a time when saints would be full of the love of God and they would be brokenhearted and mourning about those around them that were lost. I remember a time when a Christian sister or a Christian brother might go to somebody that was lost in the church. They were brokenhearted for them. They were mourning for them. And they just said, hey, have you ever been saved? Do you want to come seek the Lord? I'll go pray with you. I love you. I don't want you to die and go to hell. Preaching has great power. But so does the love of God. So do the testimonies of the people. I'll tell you, in my own personal conversion, there were two people that came to me as a young boy. And I'll tell you, in my pride, in my arrogance, in my sinfulness, I had a strong dislike for both of them when they would come and talk to me about my soul. But I knew that they loved me, and it had such an impact on me. The Holy Spirit was troubling me, and I love those two people very much now since the Lord saved me. Oh, the Lord took a heart that had hate in it and filled it full of love for those two people. But you know, it's not just the preaching of the gospel that God uses. He uses the love of his people. I'll tell you, we need to get back to the practices where God's people were brokenhearted for those around them that are lost. To the point that you want to express your love to them, how the Holy Spirit leads you. But sometimes, you know, when worship isn't where it needs to be, there are some counterfeits that Satan likes to push out there as temptations for us, just like he has counterfeits for everything. And there are some practices that we can get into, my friend, that are not spiritual, and they're not helpful, and they're not true worship, and they don't glorify God. I'll tell you, the first one that I want to talk about is what I refer to as formalism. And by formalism, how I would define that is, there's a form of religious worship, but it's just a form. It's just exterior. There's not really a heartfelt zeal that the individual has. There's not really a true desire to glorify and lift up God. It's more of a going through the motions. And so we come to the house of God, and our attendance can just be formal. We're just here because that's what we do. It's part of our habits. It's part of how we were raised. It's part of our constitution, just to check off going to church this week. And so we can become very formal in our attendance. We can become very formal in our singing. We're just looking at the words and thinking about something else and going through the motions. We can become very formal in our prayers, where we're just running through something without really even pouring our heart out to God. And I'll tell you, sometimes you can tell because that there'll be talking in the house of God, but that talking will not focus on the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and the glory of God, but it will focus on something else other than that. I'll tell you, when we come to the house of God, when you speak in the house of God, you want to make sure that everything you say is lifting up Jesus and honoring and glorifying him. We want to make sure of that, that we just don't get into formalism, where the heart is not in it. And really, part of formalism is relying upon our traditions. You know, we do things because we've always done it that way. And yet, the world around us is changing. The world around us is dynamic. And our relationship with God ought to be dynamic also, my friend. You need the Lord every single day. You need to cry out to God for help every single day. God can help you with things that you don't even consider that he can help you with. He can help you with your mood. He can help you with your disposition. He can help you with your fears. He can help you with everything. Every problem that you have, the Lord can help you with. But we don't go to him as often as we ought to. We get stuck in our traditions. We're not changing with the world. Now, I'm not talking about changing our core beliefs. I'm not talking about changing Bible doctrines. But I'm talking about worshiping dynamically every single day as a new day, every single service as a new service. Not just doing something because you've always done it. And you know, the third thing that can be a substitute and hurt worship is relying on history. You know that? History is good. And history is good because we think about the blessings that God has poured out on us and on our church. But listen, the blessings of yesterday, they're good for us to think about and know that God is with us. But when people come through the doors into the church today, they're interested in how the church is worshiping and how it deals with them today. When the history books are written for this generation, my friend, what is going to be in there? Are we going to have actions? Are there going to be great revivals? Are there going to be lots of people saved in this generation, right here and right now? It's wonderful that there was salvation in the past. It's great. But what about right now, today? How we serve the Lord and how we worship today will affect the future generation. What are they learning? What are they seeing from us? What behaviors are they going to exhibit in their worship? You know, the Bible is very clear that it teaches the older people to teach the younger people. And so if you have much experience as a saved individual today, you are commanded in the Word of God to be an example. You are commanded to teach the others coming up behind you how to serve the Lord, how to worship, and how to lift up Jesus. What a responsibility. What a responsibility. And I'm going to specifically say today about us men. If you're a man today, you're called to be the worship leader of your home. You are the worship leader of your home. I am not the worship leader of your home. None of these preachers, any of your former pastors are not the worship leader of your home. You are the worship leader of your home. You have a responsibility to the Lord and to your family and to the church to serve him. We can't rely on the past, my friend. We have to worship God dynamically today. You know, as you think about endangered species, one of these suggestions that governments give you to promote them is to maintain their natural habitat. And so I'm thankful this morning for the beginning of this service. I'm thankful that so many testimonies were given. And I hope that's the beginning of a future that includes many more of those. We need to maintain the habitat here in the church that is conducive to these practices that are becoming more and more endangered. If you want to honor the Lord, we're going to have to pray strongly as individuals and as a church. We're going to have to testify and witness to the goodness of God, not only here in the church, but my friend, as Brother Phil said earlier, once you get close to the Lord and you're witnessing in the church, that there's a desire for personal evangelism outside the doors of the church. And if we're going to grow, that's going to have to be one of the key elements to that growth. The other thing that they suggest with endangered species is just awareness. And so that's part of the objective of this message today, was to bring awareness to this. And that's a message that I have on my heart today. I'm thankful for your attendance, your attention. Is there something on your heart that you want to say? Anything that you want to share this morning?